Matthew chapter 1, if you could turn there. Matthew chapter 1. Starting at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. In reading this account, I thought about the importance of angels in this whole account in the Scriptures, all the passages that deal with the coming of Christ to this earth, what we call Christmas passages. And it seems as though angels have taken a center stage in this regard. I mean, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and gave him a message. It was a message of explanation, explaining Mary's condition, explaining the cause of Mary's condition. The angel of the Lord communicating to Joseph just who it was that Mary would give birth to. And obviously the implication of the role that he would play as well. And that was the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph in a dream. We also have the angel of God that was directed to Joseph later on when the angel said to Joseph, take yourself and your new family and you need to flee Herod because he wants to kill the child. And they were instructed to flee into Egypt, which Joseph was obedient to the instructions of the angel of God. There was also the account of the angel Gabriel who came to Mary and spoke to Mary and announced God's plans that he had for her directly and explained how she would conceive of the Holy Ghost and bring forth Israel's Messiah and Savior. An angel of the Lord did that for Mary, explained all that. There were angels that were sent to the shepherds that were in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angels of God used to bear a witness to them that they might go and see the child and that they themselves might bear a witness on behalf of the Lord. So when you consider the whole Christmas story, we have front and center the introduction of the angels of God in this little brief period of history. And they played an important role. Well, I was thinking about those things. And my mind has a way of collating things together. And I began to think of that in terms of what we've been talking about on Sunday nights for the last few weeks. And that is the whole idea of creation. And we're raising the question of what about the gap theory. So I thought, let's talk about angels, the six-day creation, and the gap theory just a little bit more. Because it is tied into the Christmas account. And I want to remind you of the premise of the gap theory, not that I don't think you've forgotten, but just briefly, the idea is that the earth is millions of billions of years old, and in Genesis chapter 1, you have a recreation of the earth. The earth has been around for millions of billions of years, as has been the planets. And part of the fun, and what we're told that there were creatures on this earth, were there pre-Adamic men? Many will say yes. Some might say no, in the division amongst the gapists. And they say that Lucifer fell, and God cast him down to earth. And this is when the Lord was obligated to destroy the earth, either at when Lucifer fell, or Lucifer had a little time to mess things up on earth, so that the world became so wicked that God was obligated to destroy it. And thus he did. And they would judge it was with a flood, because as soon as you get to the first chapter of Genesis, we find that the world is covered with water. And that's the byproduct of a previous judgment. So what we have in Genesis chapter 1:1 is the original creation of the earth millions of years ago. And then in chapter 2, the beginning of 6 days of creation. I mean, in verse 2, and getting into verse 3, the beginning of 6 days of creation. And so the angels are at the core of the gap theory. And there had to be angels that existed before the 6 days of creation in order for the gap theory to make any sense, because it is the fall of Lucifer that made that destruction necessary, and the evil that he brought to the world and brought upon the world. Well, first off, I want to say that, in my opinion, the entire premise of angels and animals and beasts and perhaps pre-Adamic men living before the first day of creation in Genesis 1 is faulty. One passage we have looked at, and I want to remind you of it and mention it now, is Exodus chapter 20. We have Moses in Genesis and Moses in Exodus. And I do not believe that Moses would contradict himself. And neither would I believe that God would contradict himself. So, Exodus chapter 20, the commandments, a very fundamental portion of the Old Testament, talk about the root of the matter. And then we read in verse 11, this commentary, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God made within the 6 days, not before the 6 days, but God made within the 6 days, in that 6 day creation, the heaven and everything in the heaven, the earth and everything in the earth, and the sea and everything in the sea. He made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. And according to verse 11, they were all made in the 6 day. Now, if God made everything that exists in the heavens and the earth and the sea in those 6 days, that means the angels were made then. If the angels were made before these 6 days, then God did not create everything in the heavens in the 6 days, because the angels are not phantom beings. They're real. And everything that was in the heavens was made in that 6 day creation. If we take that passage of Scripture here in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 11, in its literal fashion and its normal wording, the way I think the children of Israel would have received it at the time that Moses gave it. And that would also mean, however, that the earth was made in the 6 days. See, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." The earth is part of the 6 day creation. The whole premise of the gap theory is that the earth is millions of years old and we're recreating the earth. But according to the law, the earth is part of the 6 day creation. The heavens are part of the 6 day creation. The seas are part of the 6 day creation. And everything that was in them is part of the 6 day creation. Which means they're all created in 6 days. And within the 6 day time frame that is given. And that would include men. That would include beasts. That would include the heavenly bodies and the angels of God and all that is in the heavens and the earth and the sea. All created, according to Moses, within those 6 days. Turn to Exodus chapter 31. And Exodus 31, verse 16. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for it is..." Well, that's not the right chapter. Exodus 31. Yeah, "for it is a perpetual covenant." Verse 17. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." The text does not say that he made everything in the earth in 6 days. The text says that he made the earth and the heavens in 6 days. We can't say that he made everything in them, but he didn't make them. He didn't make the earth itself. That's the essence of what's being communicated. In fact, we have to read into this text that he's saying he made the things in the earth. In the other passage, it says he made the heavens and the earth and everything that in them is. That's spelled out. In this one, it doesn't talk about everything that's in them. So that would be read in, and I think appropriately read in. But what this passage does say is that he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, which means they did not exist before the 6 days. He made them in the 6 days, or it would seem to me this passage can't be true. We have to, you know, do an end run around it somehow. I will say, though, here in this text, it does seem to me that we would appropriately imply, we would insert in that, in verse 17, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Well, in 6 days he made heaven and earth, and I would infer that that includes everything in them. And I think I'm safe to assume that. It doesn't say that here, but I can assume it because that's what it says in Exodus 20:11. See? So to me, that seems fairly safe to do. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Well, actually, Genesis 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. Now, here again, we learn that within the 6 days of creation, God had made and had finished making the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth did not exist before the 6 days. Scientists would say, then you're dumb. You're stupid and you're denying obvious facts. I would reply, you are misinterpreting the data you're looking at. Because God is true and let every other man be a liar. You say that's overly simplistic. Yep, like Abraham when he was given his instructions concerning his son. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean we walk into the Bible like little simpletons, and we, like I oftentimes say, read it like a cartoon book and not consider and say there are many times in which the Lord is actually communicating something deeper than a fundamentalist would normally read into it, because they sometimes do read it like children. But if words have any meaning, and if Moses is not trying to pull a fast one on the people that he ministered to all those years ago, we would just take this at face value, and why would we not? When it seems to be the universal testimony of Scripture. The heavens and the earth were created in 6 days. Here it's described as the heavens and the earth were finished. But then we're also told in all the host of them. Not just all the host of earth, but also all the host of heaven. Which is to say, everything that was in heaven and everything that was in earth was created in the 6 days. Which is to say, he made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that in them is. It's the same idea, just using different words, really. That word host, the Hebrew word that it comes from, there's a root. The root of that Hebrew word means, I'm going to read you the definition, a mass of persons especially organized for war, an army, by implication a campaign. And then that word, sabor, is translated appointed time, army, battle, company, host, service, soldiers, waiting upon, warfare. That's the meaning of that word host. And we're told here that he made the heavens and the earth, well, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. See? Now, to be fair, which obviously could be the implication of the very angels of God themselves, who are the hosts of heaven, but to be fair, that word, sabor, although it has this military connotation, is so oftentimes associated with battles and armies and soldiers, and the angels of heaven are described as such, and this very word is used to describe angels. We could look into it, but I don't see the sense in doing that. I think that wouldn't surprise you. But also, metaphorically, the same Hebrew word is used to speak of the celestial bodies in heaven, the sun, the moon, the stars, and oftentimes they are referred to as the host of heaven. So it can mean that as well, see? In the spirit of full disclosure, because we're not trying to pull fast ones over anyone, we're saying you could go either way, just singularly on the word. But in the context of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, all the hosts of them, plural, all the hosts of both heaven and earth. So everything in the heaven and earth was made by God and completed on that sixth day. And angels are either in heaven or they're in earth. And the home of angels is heaven. They minister to God in heaven. And I don't think they can be excluded from the universe that God made, because they're created beings, see? They're not deity, they're created beings. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, I don't think refers singularly to the creation of astronomical bodies, although I think you can see that here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. But I think it has to include the whole universe and everything God made that is in the heavens and the earth. So Schofield says, and I won't take the time to read his notes again, although I made notation, maybe I should, but I'm not going to do it. But Schofield in his notes says, well, the earth was around all before this. He didn't create the earth in 6 days. And the sun was there, it existed before the 6 days. It wasn't created, even though we're told in the fourth day that he made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, which means that's when he created it. Now then, they'll stop playing games with creation. Slippery and slimy and slithery. See? They don't want to believe it. So Schofield says, well, there was just clouds in the sky. And the fourth day, God parted the clouds. Oh, and there's the sun. It was there all along. Because he believes in a gap theory. It has to be there. But again, it would seem to me that brings all these texts we've looked at thus far into question, and now we've got to reinterpret those, and those seem to speak to me plain enough. Someone may object and say, well, Pastor, that's all well and good. The problem is, however, the passage you read earlier, Job 38. So go to Job 38. And let's take a look at Job 38. Now, let me say, the Bible doesn't tell us when angels were created. There's no verse in the Bible that says when angels were created. The Bible isn't so much concerned with communicating to us about angels. That's in a realm and a sphere and a dimension that you and I don't exist in. So there isn't much on it. What is there is scant. Some people want to parlay it for everything it's worth, and then their whole ministry is about the thing the Bible hardly talks about, and they get off the track. But the Bible does talk about angels. Job 38, we do have a reference to them here. Now, the Lord questions Job, as we read earlier, and he says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job would have to say, no, Lord, I was not. And in verse 5, who hath laid the measurement thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, you see. And my singular point before the lesson was, well, scientists say that the morning stars do sing, you see. I don't believe that's the reference here. But I do think this is a reference not to angels here, but to the morning stars. I think the morning stars sing. But it's the second part that I won't disagree with the gap folks with here. And the sons of God shouted for joy, and that the sons of God are angels. So I'll agree with the idea that two ideas that are put forward. And that is, number one, the sons of God is a reference to angels. I have no question about that. Who else was there, rejoicing in the creation that God had made? I mean, who else would it have been? It would have been you or I or our grandparents or anything like that. It would have been the angels of God. Who else would it be? Right, correct. And as far as at the first part of the verse, the morning stars sang together, that shouldn't dislodge anybody. Oh, well, do morning stars sing? Well, I don't know. Do the hills and trees clap their hands? We find that throughout the Bible. So there's plenty of poetry in Job and in Psalms, and we can't turn it into a cartoon hour, nor do I have the patience to entertain that at any kind of length. But I do think the second part of verse 7, without question, is a reference to the angels. The sons of God, a reference to angels. They shouted for joy at the creation of the world. Well, the idea is then the angels were there before the world was created, because they were there to rejoice in the creation of the earth. They had to have existed. And my reply is, no, that's not true. The fact that the angels rejoiced in their observing the handiwork of God in His creation, that they could witness God laying the foundation of the earth, does not require of us that we believe they existed before day one of creation. It doesn't require that. Authors that write for the gap theory want to make it sound as though it's pushing you, it forces you in that direction. It does no such thing. When we read Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning God, in which in my opinion, that's the first day of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Because all these other passages we looked at said the heavens and the earth were created in the 6 days. So they couldn't have been before, they were created in the 6 days. So verse 1 is day 1. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, when it says God created the heaven and the earth, what does He mean? He's yet to create the sun, the moon, the stars. But He made the heavens. And He made the earth. Well, we don't have man. We don't have bees. We don't even have dry land yet. But we've got an earth. So these are broad categories. So this is the raw material. This is step number one. You just took the clay off the shelf and just got it on the potter's wheel and just got that thing cranked up and just began to lay His hands to it. That's where we are here. See, that's where we're at. And when it says God created the heavens and the earth, when it says God created the heavens, is it not possible? I'm not saying it's true, but isn't it possible, for instance, the angels could have been created then? Because they're the angels of God that dwell in heaven and in that dimension in which we don't operate. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say when God created the angels. You know, we're surmising. But I can't, in my surmising, overthrow the plain things stated in Scripture, that God made the heavens and the earth in the 6 days, and everything that is in them. Angels are in them. So angels, I would presume, would be created within the 6 days, because they're part of the universe that God made in 6 days. And it would seem, and it's just an opinion I'm offering, a possibility, that when He made the heavens and the earth, part of that was the angels. So why didn't He mention it? Well, He didn't mention that He made tulips or daffodils either. The truth is, although He did make the greenery of the earth, we're given a broad category, but we're not told any place in the Bible where God made the angels. Are we then to presume that they never were made? You see what I'm saying? God isn't interested in us knowing about that. Otherwise, it would be given to us. So I'm just reading between the lines saying, well, it has to be in that first week of creation. And yet they're rejoicing in seeing the handiwork of God's creation. I would judge they were created early on in those 6 days. And it would make sense to me. I'm surmising. But I'm trying to surmise in accordance with what the Bible says. I don't care. You know, I don't care what Mr. Hawkins says. But I care what God says. And God says the 6 days. And so maybe the angels were created in that first day in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Look at Nehemiah, for instance. Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And verse 6. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Which is what we were being told in Job. That the angels of God, the hosts of heaven, the sons of God, rejoiced in observing the handiwork of God in creation. But if you look at the categories here, they're interesting. Thou, even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made, so God made made heaven. But then he also made the heaven of heavens. Well, maybe heaven just means the sky, and the heaven of heavens is the celestial, you know, outer space where the celestial bodies are. But when it says heaven of heavens, that smacks more of the third heaven where God dwells with the angels. Because if the intermediate second level of heaven, the outer space, so to say, if that was the heaven of heavens, that sounds like, you know, it's the mother of all heavens. It seems to me that the heaven of heavens would be the dwelling place of God. I can't say with 100% assurance, but God made heaven, but he also made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts. Now think about that. Now, someone could say, well, that just means the heaven and then outer space with all the celestial bodies. It's possible. Yeah, that's possible. May not mean that either. You may be talking about the heaven of heavens and the dwelling place of the Almighty and all the army of heaven, the host of heaven that serve him day and night. Well, at any rate, he also made the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven. Well, there's a host of heaven earlier on, and then there's a host here. Well, there's a host, and then there's the host of heaven here. And this host, which is obviously the angels of God, they worship God. So it's not a stretch to say God made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is therein. And according to the scriptures in multiple places, he did that in the 6 days of creation, which is the natural rendering of Genesis chapter 1. I would also say they would look at the Gappists would look at Job 38 and say, well, if we go back to Job 38, so in Job 38 they read in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And some of them would argue, well, it says he laid the foundation of the earth. So they had to be there the first second he began to do something, you know, and split hairs that way. And then demand of you that they had to be there in that instance. But can I make a suggestion or just offer a possibility here? In fact, I would say, is it not probable that when the sons of God shouted for joy, and they're shouting for joy because they have observed God laying the foundation of the earth. Wouldn't it make sense that they would do so? I mean, when you don't clap until the last act is over, see? Oh, that's a great performance, and no one can hear what the guy is saying. The Lord is creating, and he's creating in 6 days the universe. And on the last day in Genesis, the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, God looked at his creation, all of it, and he determined that it was good in the evening and the morning with the sixth day. And God rested on the seventh. The act is closed. The curtain closes. And if there's a time for the angels of God to rejoice in the observation of the foundation of the earth being laid by God, it would seem to me that's a good time. I'm surmising. Maybe they were clapping on day one. Maybe they were created on day one at the very beginning of that day. And they still saw all 6 days of creation. I don't know. But it would seem to me from the scriptures that they had to have been created at the time he created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is in them. And I know that happened in the 6 days. And so I would judge they were created in the 6 days, and I would judge that in all likelihood they rejoiced when God had finished his work. And when God finished his work and rested and declared that it was good, the angels of God responded to his glorious work. Because during the process, we were talking about this last week, during the process, I mean, the earth was without form and void. There it is. Like I said, it's the clay on the potter's wheel, and the fingers have just begun to touch that thing. It don't look like much at all. The earth didn't look like much at all at the beginning. God was creating. His creation, the creative process did not stop until the end of the sixth day. And that is the time for an angelic encore. One other thing, too. According to this text here in verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. If I'm right about the morning stars being the morning stars, now we can say Jesus is the bright and morning star. Well, he's the only true bright and morning star. But there are morning stars that are literal stars. They're morning stars. And the strong ones are there, and you can still see them even when the sun begins to go up. And the morning stars, the celestial bodies, again, when it speaks of them singing, it's like the hills and the trees that clap their hands according to the Psalms. We don't over-literalize it. So the stars sing, and we heard the stars singing earlier tonight. They bear a witness to their Creator. But my point is, God made the sun, the moon, the stars on the fourth day. If the stars did sing and rejoice, and if it is a reference to celestial bodies, symbolically representing the glory of God and shouting for joy and clapping their hands, whatever phrase they use, they couldn't do that till the fourth day or after. Which would sort of go along with what I'm saying. If the angels of God rejoice at the goodness of His creation, they did so when the creation was complete and they could see the mosaic of all that God had done. It's the most natural time in the world for that to transpire. And my whole point in all this is to say the fact that the angels of God rejoiced at the Lord laying the foundation of the earth does not require a pre-Adamic existence of angels. Well, not maybe pre-Adamic, but not pre-six days creation. Now, there's one last point I want to make here, and it's an important one. The function of angels gives us a hint as to when they were created. The word angel, whether you grab it from the Hebrew or you grab it from the Greek, it doesn't make a difference. But the word angel, it means messenger. When you talk about an angel, he's a messenger. If he's not a messenger, he's not an angel. If he's an angel, he's a messenger. That is the very meaning of their name, be it in Hebrew or Greek. While the word, be it the Hebrew word or the Greek word, while the word itself does not reveal the nature of angels, it does reveal the function of angels. An angel is a messenger. What does a messenger do? He delivers a message. Where do the angels get messages from? Donald Trump? You got to go higher than that. So when the angels get their marching orders, they get them from God. Angels are messengers from God by their very design and calling. If they are messengers from God, and that is the purpose and the function they serve and the purpose of their existence, then their existing millions of years before men means that they don't have a function and a purpose to serve. And they can't be angels unless they're ministering to pre-Adamic men, of which the Bible speaks of not at all. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Oh, by the way, there is one other purpose to angels. I don't want to leave this out, and that is to worship and to bring glory to God. But if you think about it, isn't that the purpose of everything God created? Whether it's you and I, or the mountains and the trees and the streams and the birds and the fowl of the air and the fish in the sea, it's all for the glory of God. So we share that responsibility with the angels. But the specific and unique task of angels is they are messengers. It's the meaning of their title. In Hebrews chapter 1... And verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, he never said that to any of the angels. But he does tell us, even though that wasn't their job, he does tell us what their purpose is. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth for a purpose? It's their design, their angels, their messengers, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, who are the heirs of salvation? Men, human beings, the elect amongst men, not all men. The angels by design and purpose are messengers from God, and their obligation and the design of their creation is to bring messages to and to minister to the heirs of salvation, which is to say, the seed of Abraham, in covenantal terms, the seed of Abraham. That tells me that if angels existed millions of years before men, I don't understand their purpose. To whom are they sending messages? And it will all have to be filled in the blank by some man, by the extrapolation of reasoning and not coming from Scripture, as far as I can tell. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse number 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now, these little ones, be they children, and Jesus could bring children before them and display them to the disciples, but he did so for a purpose, to illustrate not about children, but about his people, his children. So whether or not the Lord is actually speaking technically to little children, or speaking of his children, and his children need to become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God, there's a relationship there. But whether the Lord is directly speaking about little children or the elect in Christ, we could muse that over some other time. The point is, these little ones, whichever category they actually are representing here, these little ones have angels. They have angels. In heaven, we're told, they're angels. They possess, if I can use that word, angels, or there are angels that are responsible for them and assigned to them. The whole idea of guardian angels is not wrong. I don't like to see the Hollywood portrayals of it, because it's always, you know, if you're a goody two-shoes, you get to go to heaven, and then you turn into an angel. You know, you graduate from a human being to, you know, it's all nonsense. But the idea that angels are assigned to the people of God, well, here it is right here. They have, these little ones have their angels. And they do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. It shouldn't surprise us. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And here again, we see the role and the function of angels as given in the Bible. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. That's what the angel of the Lord does. He encamps around them. Now, not all the world, not all the people of the world. The angels of God encamp around those that fear him. These are the people of God. They encamp around his little ones, those that fear him. And what do these angels do? They deliver them. See, they are ministering spirits, and they minister to the heirs of salvation. They are messengers. They are angels. In Revelation, we read about the angels of each of the assemblies, each of the so-called churches, the angels of this one, the angels of that one. And most interpreters will say, well, that's probably referring to the pastor, teacher, the ruling elders that over those assemblies, because they are messengers. The ministers of Christ are messengers. They are there to give the prophetic word to the God's people and to feed my sheep, as Peter had the responsibility to do. But you could also make the case, I mean, the same word can mean an angelic being from heaven being assigned to assemblies. You can't, I don't think you can be overly dogmatic in regards to that, but the word can be used either way. And that's because it means a messenger. They've got a message from God. And also, they are ministering spirits, and their role is to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's what they're doing here. They encamp around the elect of God, and they deliver them. Very famously for us, because we sing this psalm all the time, Psalm 91. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We're told in the scriptures that we entertain angels unawares. We didn't know it was an angel of God. Of course, we always like to think, oh, I knew it was an angel of God. I figured it out. But when you actually look at the text, it's unawares. So every time we think it was the angel, maybe it wasn't, because it says we entertain them unawares. Of course, that could be interpreted to mean at the time. Maybe a little afterthought, you say, you know what? Maybe so. Maybe so. But see, this all speaks to the function of angels. The function and the purpose of angels is to minister to men and to bring messages to men. Did not the angel come to Joseph? Did not the angel come to Mary? Did not the angels of God come to the shepherds in the field? And they brought messages. What if there were no men? What if God hadn't created the earth yet? Who are these angels? What are they doing? What is their function and purpose? Does their function and purpose contradict God's word? And if it doesn't, how could it be? You've got to write a whole new Bible with a whole new bunch of details. You have to fill in a whole bunch of blanks. I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I know what the purpose of angels are for. God, in fact, the whole creation, even the heavenly bodies, we're told he made the greater sun to rule, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars by which we can mark time and can determine seasons, we're told in the scripture. The implication is the universe was created for the benefit of man. Little old puny, tiny, weak, sinful man. The universe was created for man because we're great? No. We were created in the image of God. Brethren, we can underestimate our value in the eyes of God. I'm not Norman Vincent Peale. And I don't play one behind a pulpit either. You know, they would say, well, Pastor Gallagher, he's too negative, you know. But I would dare say, if God created the whole universe, if the celestial bodies that can be light years away from us are meant for our benefit, our pleasure, and the marking of times and seasons, if the universe was designed for us, if angels who are perfect and minister before God day and night are designed to be messengers from God to man, well, does everything revolve around us? Apparently so. But you know why? We're created in the image of God. We didn't earn that. It was by virtue of creation. But we've marred that noble privilege that God has placed upon us, this royal pedigree that God has placed upon us, created in the image of God, not true of the beasts of the field. We've marred it by sin. Too much is given, much is required. So Christ had to come down and die for us, because we're that important in the mind of God, because we were created in His image. And everything that exists, God created for us. They think the world is just going to fold in on itself because of global warming. God created the sun, the moon, the stars, angels, flowers, mountains, trees, and other human beings for our mutual benefit and happiness so that we can see the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God. And we miss it every day by sinning against each other and murdering and stealing and then complaining, why does God let this happen? What are we saying? We're the ones doing it. He created Eden. We created hell. So my conclusion would be, the angels are ministers, they're messengers, they're guardians of man. Everything in existence, it seems to me from the scriptures, in the heavens and the earth and in the sea, were created in 6 days. That includes everything that was in them. I accept that premise. The angels of God rejoiced at God's creation because I believe they were there for it. But I also believe that they were created in those 6 days. I presume early on, my theory is day one, from the very beginning, that he might have witnesses. And they bore a happy testimony to the goodness of God's creation when the Lord says, and declared it all to be good and rested on the Sabbath. What a Sabbath that must have been. I think the Lord had a celestial choir that sang of his praises and the goodness of his creation. And that's how he spent his Sabbath, with the angels of God worshiping him because of what he had done. And there's no contradiction between Job and Genesis 1. I think the function of angels is that they were designed by God to be messengers. That's the meaning of their name. Not only messengers, but caretakers to deliver God's people and watch over them and keep them. And thus their existence is attached to men. We're not attached to angels. Angels are attached to us. In the judgment, we will judge angels. The angels that fell, they're going to be judged. We will judge angels. Not that angels in heaven sin. They don't sin. But there were a group of angels that fell. And we won't do this next week, but maybe the next installment of this, we'll talk about the fall of angels and what the Bible says about it definitively. And whatever the Bible says about it definitively can't contradict what it says about the purpose and the nature of angels. We will judge angels. We tend to think of angels like they're the generals and we're just human beings. We're sergeants and corporals. It isn't that way. They minister to us. The universe was created. The angels were created. The stars, the birds, the beasts of the field, for his people that he made in his image. It should have been everybody in the face of the earth. But they rebelled against God and they sinned. And the Lord has reached down and he saved a remnant from amongst them. And they will receive the net result of the purpose of all creation. And the Lord will be able to say, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the revelation in your word of the high position that thou hast given us and that we most assuredly at this point don't deserve. But we also are reminded because of your word of the sacrifice of Christ, which is a living witness and a testimony to the patience and mercy of our God. It's also a witness and a testimony to us as to the station that we have as men and women in this universe. We thank thee for your kindness to us. We thank thee for the sun, the moon, the stars, and the mountains and the trees and the streams and the birds and the beasts of the field, the fish, for the angels of God that dwell in heaven, for the angels of God that are in this assembly tonight, for our own angels that keep us from dashing our foot on a stone. But most of all, we thank thee for Christ who became a man and dwelt among us and saved us from our sins. Help us to see the Christ-centered view of the universe, as it has been revealed in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.